Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. We've got a couple more times of looking at Mark's gospel, thinking of going into James, although that might do something just leading up to Easter. I don't know. We'll see. Coming up, we'll know in the next week or two. But Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. So let's pray. Well, Jesus, we're glad that you didn't just come and do your calling. You didn't just die for our sins and take off for heaven and leave us alone. But you do touch us here. Thank you for this song. Thanks, Lord, for worship today. Lord, we remember that you are here today, that you care about our everyday needs. And you care about the not so everyday needs, the incredible needs around the world and in our own community. So, Lord, would you speak to us now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple of weeks ago, did something we'd been wanting to do for a while. We have a granddaughter that was born in Seattle and named Gianna, and we had FaceTimed, we had talked on the phone, and we couldn't just wait to go and hold that little girl in our arms, and that was a great joy. And Alan Arnold did the same thing with a grandson, just got back last night. You know, there's something that's wonderful about cross-country travel or cross-town travel, or even about FaceTime, or about an old-fashioned telephone, or a letter that helps to span the gaps that there are between people. But sometimes we have a gap with God. It feels like a great big chasm that we wish that we could span. Sometimes it has to do with the circumstances. Circumstances like in Turkey right now and in Syria. I mean, good night. God, we need your help there. But sometimes there are more personal things going on. Sometimes we or someone we love is sick or even dies. Or sometimes there's a circumstance at school or at work or in the neighborhood, and it's like this great big chasm. It's like, God, I need your help. God, won't you speak into this? God, won't you help us in this? God, it's crazy right now. God, won't you help us? The early Christians were running for their lives. Here they had begun to follow Jesus, and all of a sudden they're having to run and move and leave everything behind. They're losing loved ones and people that they care about, and the government is crazy. They were occupied by Rome. And Mark fires off this, which is the first of the Gospels, most would agree. It's the shortest of the Gospels. It's the quickest of the one, and he presents a Jesus who is the real deal, and he runs into battle. He calms the storm, and he bridges every gap. We're facing some tumultuous times, and Jesus comes to us, and he says, I want to be your bridge. There's an old song I thought about singing this morning. I thought, no, maybe not. Bridge over troubled water. That was in the 60s. There was troubled waters. Jesus is the bridge over troubled waters into 2020 as well. He's the bridge. He's our bridge here. He's our bridge now. Tomorrow. He's our bridge forever, for all of eternity. Because Jesus is the one, he spans every gap. He bridges the gaps that we feel between him and us. He bridges the gap of desperation. And so Jesus comes off. He's been on the eastern side of of Lake Galilee, back where he has just thrown a demon out of a possessed man. And now he comes back into his home area, an area where he had been swarmed, and so he had gotten away because he had to teach and preach from a boat because the crowds would just swarm him. And now he comes back and they're waiting for him and they start to swarm him again. But then one of the key leaders in the town, Jairus, a synagogue leader, rushes to him and he says, please. He says, please come. He says, my little girl is dying. Please come and lay hands on her so that she'll get well and so that she'll be healed and so that she'll live. Now, Jairus was a man about town. He was one of the key leaders in their town. He was in charge of the synagogue, which was like a religious place, but also the town hall. And he would have normally, you know, he would have been trained in Judaism. The usual thing would have been for him to go back up to Jerusalem and say, "Hey, what do the people up here at the temple say about this Jesus character?" But you know what? His daughter was dying, and as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, he said, "There he is." He rushes down. He says, "Please, please come." He doesn't have time to consult about the proper procedure. He says, "Please come to my house." And so the whole crowd follows Jesus on their way up to Jairus' house. There are times when we are so desperate that we run to Jesus no matter what. We may have no time even to consult our Bible, but we don't have time to go and Google on what is this something Jesus can do for me or not? Is this a proper way to pray? Is this the right church to go to? You know what? I need help. My little girl is dying. I need help, and I'm desperate for Jesus. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus says that whoever comes to him, he will never drive away. We're not too important. We're not too unknown. We're not too young. We're not too old. We're not too far away. We're not living in Washington, D.C. You know what? He says, I'll never drive anybody away. We're not in the middle of an earthquake in Syria or in Turkey. You know what? A person that turns to him, he will never turn away. Whoever hears his voice, he writes this to the church, whoever hears his voice and opens the door, he says he'll come in and he'll have dinner with us and we with him. He'll commune with us. He sets a table before us, the psalmist writes, in the presence of our enemies. He comes and he loves hanging out with us, but more than that, when we're desperate for him, he says, I'm not just going to come to your door. He says, I'm going to come down and I'm going to be part of your life and I'm going to help you get through this. Jesus goes home. He goes home with those who are desperate to him and who cry out to him and to open the door. He spans the bridge of desperation, but also the valley of rejection. So a woman sneaks through the crowd who's following. He led by one of the town leaders. They're following him to go right to Jairus' house. And this woman, who's a social outcast, probably not even allowed into the synagogue because she's been proclaimed ceremonially unclean. For 12 years, she has been banished, probably from public life. And somehow she sneaks through the crowd and she touches Jesus. She's not just sick, she's destitute. Think of this. I mean, you can get destitute from medical treatment today, from really good medical treatment. This is 2,000 years ago. I don't know if they knew anything that we know today about medicine. But she's been paying the doctors that she knew that may have been doing all kinds of things to try and treat her, but nothing had worked. 12 years, this woman has been sick and banished from public life. But she breaks through and she touches Jesus on the edge of town. And when she touches his robe, she says something changed. This bleeding, which had been internal for 12 years, it stops. And Jesus senses that some power has gone out of him. He says, "Who touched my robes?" And the disciples say, "What do you mean, who touched your robe?" He said, "Everybody's touching your robes." No, Jesus said, "Who touched my robes?" He said, "Someone touched me." And Jesus sees this woman, and she says, "It was me. It was me." And she falls at his feet, and she says, "It was me," and something changed. "I think I'm better now." And Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Shalom. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering. I've released a captive here. You're released from your suffering." And that's what Jesus does. This woman was Jesus' kind of person. Jesus said that whoever will may come. This is at the end of the Bible, the very last chapter. Jesus says, in these intervening years, as you wait for me to bring you home, as you wait for me to consummate my kingdom, to make everything right, to end all of the suffering in this world, he said, "Whoever will come to me, whoever wants to," he says, "may come and dine with me and me with them." Jesus bridges the gap of people that have no hope. Jesus bridges the gap that nobody even talks to anymore. Jesus bridges the gap. You remember on the other side of the lake, on the oversized pig farm where the man was out of his mind, Jesus bridged that gap. He crossed a lake to care for a man, to change him, and to make him a proclaimer of the good news of Jesus to a whole region of 10 cities, a man who was completely transformed. Jesus bridged that gap because he cared, because he loved him, because he came to seek and to save those who were lost. People that are lost and have no hope are Jesus' kind of people. Those are the kind of people that Jesus especially loves to touch. Those who are ostracized and sneak through to touch him. Those that are nobodies. Those that are the people that are on the street. Those that are disoriented in one way or another. Those that are addicted. Those who are rehabbing. Those who are stuck in prison cells. Those are the kind of people that Jesus loves and that Jesus loves to bridge. Jesus spans the gap of those who have been rejected. And that's because Jesus spans the gap of death itself. Servants bust through while Jesus is talking to this woman. This community leader is probably saying, "Jesus, let's go, let's go. My daughter is sick. She's dying. The time is running out." And the servants get through and they say, "Jesus." I mean, they say to Jairus, they said, "Forget it. She's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Just believe. Believe in me," is what he's saying. "Believe in my Father. Don't just believe in the air. Believe in my Father. Believe in me." And he takes Peter and James and John. They go over to Jairus' house. And this guy had means. Okay, he's doing the funeral right, or at least his wife was. So in those days, if you had money, you would hire the professionals. They had professional mourners. And so the mourners, you know, were in sackcloth and ashes probably, and they were, you know, they were hollering and they were screaming and carrying on. They were good. I mean, they were putting on a Hollywood show. But they're, and everybody and his wife is distraught, and Jairus gets home, and they hug and they embrace, and she says, "He's gone, he's gone. It's too late, it's too late." And Jesus says, "What's the problem here? How come, what are you guys hollering and screaming for?" He said, this little girl, she's not dead. She's just taking a nap." And they said, "Yeah, right." All of a sudden, the crowd's erupting in laughter, and maybe the hired hand, he's a good actor, or she, and they say, "Yeah, right, okay, yeah, let's laugh." "No, she's not sleeping. She's gone, Jesus. That's why the pros are here, because this little girl is gone." And Jesus takes her dad, takes her mom, and says, "Let's go. Let's go to your little girl." And everybody's standing at the door, and they go into the house, and he takes the little girl's hand, and he says in Aramaic, which was the language of the day, he said, "Get up, little girl. Get up, little girl." And she wakes up, this 12-year-old girl. I think we got a bunch of 12-year-old girls here this morning. Anybody 12? Birthday this week. She gets up. And she says, "I'm hungry." And she starts running around the house and hugging her mom and her dad. She's walking around the house. And Jesus says, "Shh, it's our secret. Don't tell anybody what happened here." He said, "She's hungry." And he said, "You know what? I came for dinner." He said, let's have dinner. He says, I want to eat with you. I want to enjoy dinner together. It's time to celebrate." I'd like you to notice something that I noticed this morning. There's a 12-year span of time here. The one woman had been suffering for 12 years on her own. A destitute woman, probably shunned from public view. Another girl, there's a 12-year-old girl, a daughter of privilege, whose parents were now suffering because they had lost her. She could admit that she was born the same year that the other woman started to suffer. And Jesus is caring for the young woman and family of privilege. He's praying. He's caring for the older woman with nothing. Jesus loves us all. He receives anyone who comes to him. He hears us when we call. I shared last Easter about my conversation with my psychiatrist friend, medical doctor. You know, this is before I had done the chaplaincy, but I'd been in hospitals enough so that I'd been there through the years at times when people had died. And I asked him one time. I said, "Glenn," I said, "do you ever get used to people dying?" I said, "Do you just kind of get," because I would see it and I couldn't get it out of my mind for a long time. And he said, "No." He said, "No. Glenn loves the Lord." And he said, "Death is an enemy." The Apostle Paul said, "It is an enemy. It's an awful thing. And it hits people of privilege. It hits people with nothing. It hits people in age. It hits sometimes, sadly, people very young. We've been hearing about that with these earthquakes. It hits people in between. It hits people with a lot. It hits people with a little. It hits people of all religions. It's an enemy. But Jesus says to you, he says to me, he says to people of whatever the situation, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this enemy. Don't be afraid of our eternal enemy. He said, just believe. And he's saying, believe in me. Because I am the resurrection and the life. I will shepherd you, he said. Like David wrote, he said, I will shepherd you through the darkest of valleys. I will be with you. I will be with you no matter how dark the valley is that you are in. I will be with anyone who cries out to me. And so, if we look to him, if we put our trust in him, he's saying to us, get up, little girl. Get up, little boy. Get up, old man. Get up, old woman. Get up, someone in between. Get up and get something to eat. Because he says, I want to hang out with you. I want to have dinner with you. I want to be with you no matter what you're going through. And I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to commune with you no matter how dark the valley that you are in. Until this story is over. Not just your story, but the story. And the one true story of the whole world. And there is no sickness, no crying. None of this stuff forevermore. The Apostle Paul wrote about this. He said, what can separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, shall hardship or persecution, the one whom Mark was writing to, were literally being persecuted for their faith and not just being called names. They were being chased around, losing their lives. So famine, some of them were going hungry. People in Turkey and in Syria going hungry today because they're having trouble getting food, or maybe a few of them still left in the rubble. Or nakedness. Were there women whom Mark was writing to, perhaps who had been taken advantage of because of persecution, because of the Roman troops that were occupying the country, or danger, or sword? Had some of them seen a sword put up to their face and been threatened with their very lives? Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, you can't go too high to get away from God's love, you can't go too low, nor anything else in all creation. There's nothing, he says, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to urge you this morning to cry out to him. Let him know, cry out to him and commune with him that he may commune with you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning grateful that you love us, Lord, that you care for us, that you care for people everywhere. Lord, we continue to pray for those in great need this morning in Eastern Europe. Pray for those in need here, God, that you would touch our needs and the needs of our community and our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.